Okay, hey brothers, today is Monday. I'm sorry, today's Friday. March 15th, 2009.
He was on the 21-hour flight.
2009. Worse, I was at spring break with my kids. So,
oh, that's worse.
I barely survived. March 15th, 2019, and we're going to start our first study of Philippians today. With that, let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, because we're going to look at an introduction to our study of Philippians by trying to figure out why would Paul be writing to these folks in Philippi? And so let's take a look at that in Acts chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 16, actually at the end of Acts chapter 15, Luke records Paul's second, what's known as the second missionary journey, which is going to be the first time he goes to Europe. And Paul, this is about 15 years after the resurrection of the Messiah. And so take a look at, in chapter 16 of Acts, verse 6. They passed through this is Paul and Silas, Phrygian and Galatian region. That's where they were as part of their first missionary journey. And remember, we read Galatians as the first part of our study on Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. We finished Galatians late last year. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So, you know, just to keep in mind that I spent a long time believing that what Paul was forbidden to do to the Holy Spirit was to go to China, you know, go into Russia. And I didn't really learn this until maybe a decade ago. So, you know, we're always learning. But Asia is not China. Asia is Ephesus. Asia is the Roman province of Asia, which is Western Turkey, which would be the capital of which was Ephesus. So they were forbidden to go to the Asian province. Roman province of Asia. So
the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit forbid them, which is another great reason to be led by the Holy Spirit, because the road to hell is paved with
good intentions.
And if you're with absent the Holy Spirit, you can think, if I do this for the Lord and do that for the Lord and do this for the Lord, you may be complete disobedience and leading more people into hell than you could ever imagine. I know people like that. I know churches like that. I know preachers like that. But so they're forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Just 1 second, Liz. So they decide not to go into Asia. It doesn't make sense. Lord, people need the gospel there. Don't go. So Paul, as an obedient disciple, heads north into the North Black Sea Bay area, basically. And then you got in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia, this is Greece, was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So here you got the Holy Spirit really working in the lives of these people. First forbidding him to go one place, then another instance, appearing in a vision. Which, again, is one of the great things about this dispensation of time, being in the new covenant, that our old men will dream dreams and your young men will have visions. And they continue to do so. Verse 10, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. The we there, the pronoun we, introduces Luke to the equation. Yeah. And so here you see at verse 11, so putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis. So here they leave what is known as Turkey, and they head towards Greece. And then in verse 12, and from there to Philippi. Now, don't lose this, because this is an important detail which Luke gives us. Philippi is a leading city of the province of Macedonia, and it's a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. Verse 13, and on the Shabbat, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Now, what does all that mean? And before I ask that question, Lou.
This may be really a stupid question, but why did the Holy Spirit want him to go there?
What do you think? We had to guess. What would you guess?
Maybe the Holy Spirit wanted to lead them somewhere else and not there.
I'm guessing that since they're going to Europe, maybe that's exactly right. I don't know for sure, but maybe because we're going to see Paul ends up spending 3 years at Ephesus. So it's not like the Holy Spirit says, avoid these people.
Okay.
Maybe the timing wasn't right. And so I would probably be in agreement with what you're... But no one knows for sure, Lou, early.
Now, in verse 13, you said many years ago, Philippi was a small town and had no synagogue.
Good. What year was that?
2012.
Yeah. Good. Yeah, so that's exactly what I want to talk about. So why on earth is Paul going to a river to find people praying?
Because there's no synagogue.
Good. And because without context, who would be praying? Who would you think would be praying in a Roman colony without a synagogue?
Jews.
Well, that's exactly right. I think it's because you've had the benefit of, we've all had the benefit of reading the Bible together. But most churches, and I think even history to some degree, I don't think there's anything wrong with this, would think Roman colony without synagogue, you'd be thinking people would be praying to Zeus.
Oh, yeah, right.
You know, why would you go to a river? It sounds very pantheistic. It sounds very idolatrous to go to a river to find people praying. Because if you're in a pagan city without a synagogue, you'd think, were they going to find people praying to Zeus? Is it they're trying to evangelize? So the historical context is, remember, Paul, in his obedience, not just to the Holy Spirit, he didn't write this at the time, but in obedience to the Holy Spirit, knows that the good news needs to go to what people group first?
Jews.
That's exactly right. And that's what the Bible teaches. Then Gentiles. Go to the Jews first till they reject you. All of them reject you? No, Paul, I will get saved. Then go to Gentiles, and then they'll reject you. All the Gentiles? No, most of them, but some will get saved. That's the pattern of evangelism outlined by the Bible. So Paul, finding no synagogue, why would there not be a synagogue, actually, in Philippi?
Not enough. Jews.
What kind of Jews?
Believing.
Men. Yeah, yeah. There's not a minion. There's not enough male Jews in the city yet to form. There's not a minion, according to rabbinic law, to form a synagogue, a shul. But that
What's
doesn't
a
mean.
Minion?
A minion is a quorum required to form a synagogue.
Okay.
Not those little yellow guys.
Yeah, not just make a little big guy. So a minion is, and it can't be 10 women. It's got to be 10 guys. It can't be 9 guys and 2 women. It's got to be 10 men. Despite the fact that there's not a minion, they still go to the river because the tradition is that if there's not a minion and the Jews are in a city, go to the river and pray until a minion gathers, until you got enough guys. And so who does, which we haven't read yet, but who does Paul meet at the river as they go to pray to meet these other, see if there's a Jewish community there?
Wasn't the men.
It wasn't the men. It was the guys. It's kind of like church today. You know, I mean, maybe I'm extrapolating too much. And I feel a rant coming on, so forgive me as it comes, but maybe it won't. Pray for me. But in any event, so you had these women, Jewish women, praying, probably praying, could we get a synagogue established here? And they're praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And who do they meet? They have a divine appointment with Paul, Silas, Luke. Timothy, by a boy, is on the trip as well. So you have here verse 13. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira, by the way, is in Asia. It's in Turkey. She's actually conducting business in Philippi. And she's selling purple fabrics. She's a worshiper of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She's a Jewish woman. And she's listening to what Paul is saying, because they've gotten together at the river. There's no synagogue. Paul knows to go to the Jews first. He's preaching to Jews. Jewish guys, not Jewish women. And this woman is an entrepreneurial, very, very wealthy woman who's conducting business. But again, on Shabbat, she goes to pray. Saturday morning, she's there at the river praying. And the Holy Spirit opens up her heart. This Jewish woman, her heart is open to what Paul is saying. And check out verse 15. And when she and her household... Does this include her husband? Probably not. It may be her servants, maybe her employees, maybe children. She and her household had been immersed in the river, likely. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house, stay. She prevailed upon us. So here, this Jewish woman, who now becomes a believer in the Messiah, Yeshua, invites these guys to spend time with her. And this is Philippi. This is how Paul establishes the beginnings of the ecclesia in Philippi. And so, what we're going to, Philippians, we're going to look at right now was written probably about 3 years after all of this went down. Now, so that's the context for the letter that Paul's going to write to the to his mission that he got started here in Philippi. Let's go to the letter of Philippians after Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And so one of the things I want to remind us of is that what I want to do as part of the introduction here is give you some information about probably the year this was written. And if you can recall, I'm sure you don't recall because I don't recall because I had to go back and look at it. Believe it or not, over a decade ago, we studied the life of Paul here in this study. And as part of the life of Paul, we looked at his chronological life based on decent evidence.
2011.
Yeah, okay, good. 2011. We finished the study in 11. We started in 9. And we just to give you some background as to where I'm coming from on this, is that the majority view of the timing of this letter is that it was written from Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And so that would put it in the late 50s, early 60s. What we did when we looked at the life of Paul, I used two primary texts in terms of the chronology. One was a book by Pollock called The Apostle. And fantastic book if you ever get a chance to read it.
I have.
But,
you used it for
it was really that was really the way that we kind of outlined his life, and I think it's awesome. And the other one was F.F. Bruce's Apostle of the Heart Set Free. Both F.F. Bruce and Pollock hold to a position on the letter of the Philippians that is a minority view. So like your Ryrie Study Bible is not going to mention this if you're looking for it in Ryrie, because it's probably it's a minority view. Not the majority of scholars don't buy this. And so, but I think we talked about this chronology, not that it changes any doctrinal issue, but I think it fits better in my opinion. And just to give you some ideas as to, you know, why I'm coming to you from this standpoint, just so you're aware of it as we look at the rest of Philippi, the Philippians. One of the other theories about the origins of this letter is that this was not a Roman imprisonment, but an earlier Ephesian imprisonment. And so, and I'll give you some details as to why this theory, the reasons for this theory. But when you read Corinthians, Paul has a lot of autobiographical information in Corinthians, as in all of his letters mostly. But in Corinthians, you find out about this really faith-shattering experience that he had of severe suffering. And it was, most scholars believe that was during a period of imprisonment in Ephesus, that he thought it was the end. It was a period of imprisonment so severe, and what was brought to bear on both his psyche and his physical body was so severe that he thought it was the end, and it really changed him. If you think of Corinthians as autobiographical, some of the statements that he makes. So everyone agrees that he was in prison in Ephesus, but we're going to look at Philippians being written not during that agreed upon imprisonment, but an imprisonment that probably happened a little bit earlier. So, Brian, why are you doing this? Well, that's interesting to me, at least. And it may be interesting to you. But let me just give you the details as to this idea. I've got five items to consider in terms of the support for this theory. One is Paul's ministry and teaching from his base in Ephesus had a powerful impact on the entire region. Well, what does that mean? Keep in mind that after second missionary journey, he does end up in Ephesus. He does end up in the capital of this Roman province, goes to the Jew first, creates a stir there, ends up getting kicked out, and him and the Jewish believers that leave the Shaul form a seminary called the School of Tyrannus, where Paul teaches for 3 years. Wow. The good news, since systematic theology, the kingdom. You don't have to go there, but Romans, this comes from Acts 9:19, verses 9 and 10. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way, this is the Jews in the synagogue, some, not all, before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples. So again, Paul leaves the synagogue with his Jewish disciples that become believers, and he reasons daily in the school of Tyrannus. That's Acts 19:9, verse 10. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia, the province of Asia, heard the word of the Lord, both Jew and Gentile. So Paul had a significant impact on this Roman. This is like New York City, almost. You know, a metropolis, center of commerce, cosmopolitan. And Paul's teaching and preaching about this Jewish sect known as the Way. Jews and Gentiles are getting saved in record numbers. Point two. A major reason for Paul's third missionary journey was to collect funds for those in need in Jerusalem. Paul was all about not just the Jew first with regard to the gospel, but the Jew first with regard to monetary need.
Yeah.
And believing Jews. Why? Because if you became a believer as a Jew, you got kicked out of the Social Security problem, you got booted out of WIC, you got booted out of food stamps, and you had nothing but Yeshua. And so Paul thought, look, these people, this is the elect. We got to feed these people. And so Paul raised money from Gentile congregations, telling them, you owe your Jewish brothers and sisters. And people submitted to Paul's authority. Here's our dough. We do owe them. And here's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, the congregations of Galatia, so do you also, verse 2, on the first day of every week, that would be Sunday, each of you is to put aside and save, that would be Saturday night. Okay, so that would be the close of the day, the Jewish day on Saturday evening. This would be Saturday night. He withdrew from them and took away the disciples, on the first day of the week, one of you who is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collection be made when I come. When I arrive, however, you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry out your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting me also to go with the gift, so that I might deliver this gift to the folks in Jerusalem personally from me, from you. So he was actively raising money for believing Jews in the land. Point three. Roman law specifically authorized the collection of the Jewish temple tax in Jewish communities throughout the Roman Empire and required its conveyance to Jerusalem. In other words, Roman law held that if you were in a Jewish community in Spain, you had to give it up for the temple in Jerusalem. On Rome's authority? No, on Israel's authority, on the Sanhedrin's authority. Why? Because Rome recognized the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the only permitted and exempt faith to deviate from worship of the emperor.
Wow.
This was not forbidden to anyone except Jews to worship someone other than the gods of Rome. So much so that Rome actually was used, and their legal system was used to exact from Jews the temple tax under Rome. You could get in trouble with Rome for not doing this.
That's incredible.
The temple tax went to Rome?
It went. Rome was the enforcer. It went to Ephesus first. It went wherever in the Roman Empire that was further away from Jerusalem, went to Ephesus first, and then from Ephesus to Jerusalem. Now, if you were in Egypt, it went right to Jerusalem. But if you did not pay the temple tax and you were a Jew, you could be breaking Roman law.
That's incredible.
But I'm saying the Romans received the temple tax.
They collected it. But
they didn't even collect it. They enforced collection. The Jewish community collected it. It went through Roman channels, like to banks, I guess. That's not true because And actually, that's not true because, believe it or not, the Federal Reserve in Roman time would have been the temple of Zeus. Temples were banks. Believe it or not, the Jewish temple was a bank. Those were the Federal Reserves at the time. So they wouldn't have allowed it to go to the temple of any temple but a Jewish temple. But suffice it to say, Roman law required obedience to the Jewish exaction of the temple tax from the Jewish community to go through Roman channels under Roman protection to ultimately, through the Roman system, to ultimately end up in Jerusalem for the Jewish community.
This wasn't happening when the Romans were crucifying Christians.
It absolutely was, and that's a good point, because, well, I'll mention something else about that. Actually, I'll mention it now. That was probably the Jews and the Jewish believers and Jewish non-believers got to a point of friction that ultimately they got kicked out of the synagogue. There's a long time that Jewish believers continued to attend synagogue and continued to go to the temple, even though they were uncomfortable with it because the law was fulfilled. If you read the book of Hebrews, which we will either in this study or Fridays, I'm trying to figure out when we're going to get to it. Hebrews is written not by Paul, but by a Jewish believer to Jews who have left the faith to go back to the synagogue, because all of the pressures that are placed upon the elect if they leave the leadership, if they don't fall in line with the establishment, man, they're screwed in a lot of ways. And so people couldn't handle the pressure. They said, I can't hang with you guys. I got to go back into the synagogue. And the writer of Hebrews said, oh, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, you Jewish believers. Do not do this. Do not trample the blood of our Messiah by doing this. So another exacerbating factor of this split between Jewish and non-Jewish believers, there's less evidence for this than things like the book of Hebrews, but most scholars think that, boy, this was definitely part of the equation. When a Jew became a believer in Jesus, question, do you think he continued to pay the temple tax?
Yes.
Apparently it's by law.
Yeah, yeah. You know what? Probably yes, Albert.
Jesus did.
Yeah. That's exactly right.
Under the law.
Yeah. Jesus was under the law, though. And if they had any, if they were following what Paul was teaching, they were probably under pressure not to by other Jewish believers, because you were... now, again, this is controversial. No one knows for sure. But there was probably, even if you would have thought, look, we need to pay the temple tax because we're still Jews, we should look at circumcised, we're still Jews, even though we're not keeping the law for the sake of the law, there might have been an ancillary reason why they didn't pay the temple tax. And there's a guy that teaches Jewish history that I love to watch on YouTube. His name's Henry Abramson. It's called Abramson's Rule of History. When there's no other explanation for historical events, you can typically rely on one explanation.
Money.
And so, do people like paying taxes generally?
No.
And even though you're Jewish, if you're really following the way, if you've been booted out of the synagogue in the land, your relatives, and you think that you're probably doing something that is not right under the law of Messiah, guess what you're probably going to stop doing?
Paying taxes.
Probably going to stop paying. Rome, I'll give you my dough. But I'm not paying these folks that are persecuting us in Israel. I am the remnant, not these jokers. I'm a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the Jew of Jews. I'm the Israel of God. Not these jokers that are running the temple sacrifices that are rejecting our king. And so that likely continued to divide the Jewish community between the believing Jews and non-believing. You guys aren't paying tax. And we're going to sick Rome on you for this if you don't get in line. Well, we're not paying it. I don't want to pay it. I got my kids in private school. I got enough bills. So this is some of the reasons that may have exacerbated the division between Jewish and non-Jewish believers.
Because of money.
The Abramson rule of history.
Now,
here's what F.F. Bruce writes in his book, and he quotes Cicero on this. Indeed, in the very province of Asia, the Roman governor Lucius Valerius Flaccus allegedly prevented the export of the tax to Judea and had to stand trial in Rome in 59 BC for this charge. So 120 years before Paul is here, you had a Roman governor standing trial in a Roman courtroom for trying to expropriate the temple tax. Crazy, but we don't. This is real. This is history, and we lose sight of this. This is so important in the historical context of our faith. So, and by the way, the reason Christians were persecuted so badly even though that they claimed to be followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which was exempt from worshiping Nero, was because most of these guys were Gentiles. And ain't no way Gentiles should be worshiping a Jewish God. That was a big part of the problem, too. Jews didn't have to. They were exempt from
Rome. Did Rome care about that, though? Or is it just the Jews?
Rome cared about it, too. Because when Rome started persecuting the Ecclesia, it was mostly a Gentile phenomenon at that time. And it was because they weren't worshiping the emperors. Well, they argued we're exempt, just like Israel is. No, you're not. You're Gentile. You're not Jewish. And that's right, they were Gentile. But the theological explanation is the new dispensation had started. Rome didn't understand that. the guys in the temple didn't buy it. So, point four. As a result of the impact of Paul's ministry in the region, as the result of Paul's goal to collect relief funds for Jerusalem, temple tax collections gathered in Ephesus likely dropped considerably. So the two pressures, I don't want to pay, if I'm a Jewish believer, it might be against my moral convictions to pay for temple sacrifices. And not only that, if I'm going to send any money to Jerusalem, it's going to pay for my Jewish believers in the faith that are getting thrown out of synagogue. So the deduction we're making that is not proven, it's a speculation, but I think it's a fair one, that Paul's ministry had such an impact that it caused a problem just like this Roman governor had faced trial for 120 years earlier. The taxes dropped in a major way. Point five, this gave Paul's angry, unbelieving Jewish opponents in Ephesus a basis to accuse Paul on criminal charges. And this is from Pollock's book, page 193. The decline in funds showed how... Now, this is not history. This is speculation, okay? But it's... when you're talking about ancient history, when you're talking about speculation. The decline in funds showed how rapidly the Christian way had spread among Asian Jews. It also offered Paul's opponents a fresh line of attack. They lodged a formal accusation of temple robbery before the proconsul of Asia, Marcus Junius Solanus, another very important figure in history, alleging that Paul had misappropriated money which lawfully should go to the temple of Jerusalem. And here's the deduction of these five assumptions. Paul was imprisoned on charges of temple tax robbery by Solanus in Ephesus. And why doesn't Luke mention this? Oh, this is so good. Here's Bruce, F.F. Bruce's explanation. If this charge, you remember, Paul ends up in Jerusalem ultimately and ends up having to appeal to Caesar for his life. And that's at the point in time where Luke is collecting a lot of information to write Acts and Luke, the Gospel of Luke. In fact, it's in Jerusalem during Paul's imprisonment where Luke probably is interviewing all the eyewitnesses, spending time with Mary, the mother of Yeshua. And it's a time of specific risk legally for Paul. And Bruce says this, if this charge was included in the general accusation of temple violation pressed against Paul on his next visit to Jerusalem, Paul got in trouble for Paul got in trouble for entering the temple when he got arrested in Jerusalem later, 58 AD. Starts a riot. He's accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple, which he did not do. And the concern was if Paul started to talk about, in the Gospel of Acts, which he was composing, about Paul's problem with the Roman officials in Ephesus, that could definitely cause more danger for him as he's facing trial before a Roman procurator in Caesarea, Festus and Felix. And so the idea was probably, let's keep this on the down low. Now, complete speculation, you know, it's an argument from silence, but I think there's some merit to all this.
Yeah.
And Luke may have had a strong apologetic reason for making no explicit reference to Paul's imprisonment in Ephesus and the collection of funds at the in competition to the temple tax, despite the important part that it played in Paul's strategy. So we might not find out about it. Luke might not be wanting to talk about this because it could have caused problems for Paul. Okay, so here's where we're going with 5 minutes left. Assuming that Silenus ordered the imprisonment of Paul in the autumn of 53 AD, Paul would have had been imprisoned during the long process of gathering evidence throughout Asia. And so this is why we're saying that this is going to be written from Paul's first Ephesian imprisonment, Philippians. And this first imprisonment was kind of like the minimum security Club Med type of imprisonment. Not a lot of problems. It wasn't until a second Ephesian imprisonment, or what other scholars would call his first Ephesian imprisonment, where all of this crisis, this spiritual crisis, physical crisis came upon Paul. So this would have been a little bit of a cushier imprisonment. And here's what Pollock says in page 193 of his book. Being a Roman citizen, Paul was confined in reasonable comfort in a room of the Praetorian Guard at the proconsular palace. When eventually the case should come to trial, Paul could expect the horrible death if found guilty of such a felony, temple tax robbery. Unless he appealed to Caesar, he'd be thrown into the underground dungeons until the next gladiatorial games at Ephesus. And then, as the last item on the program, he and other criminals, naked and with now weapons in their hands, would have driven him with whips into the arena. The opposite. Okay. So the bottom line is that Pollock is arguing that Paul was in significant jeopardy, but his imprisonment was probably fairly light. It wasn't as problematic. And by the way, during this imprisonment, he had plenty of opportunity to witness to the Praetorian Guard. Right. He's got his scrolls with him. He's got Timothy and Silas and Luke visiting him. And the palace is probably, just like the Roman palace, it was becoming aware of this new idea, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and this new king, Yeshua. And Gentiles were part of the deal. And again, Gentiles are coming to faith in record numbers. So, and we'll see this as we read Philippians about how the Praetorian Guard was being impacted by Paul's testimony. So with all that, let's go to Philippians. Let's pause for questions. Luke.
If you asked me, or maybe any one of us in this room, why were Christians being persecuted, what I learned from church, catechism, that they were being prosecuted because of their faith in Jesus. But it really didn't have to do with that.
Well, yeah, let me back up. A lot, I don't want to, if I created that impression, Lou, I apologize. It definitely had to do with their faith in Yeshua.
Okay.
But there was all these other complicating factors as well that added fuel to the fire.
Combination.
How Rome viewed the only exempt religion in the empire.
Yeah, that's amazing.
Judaism. And how believing Jews were thrown into the mix from a Roman persecution because they were seen as not part of that exemption. Why? Because a bunch of Gentiles believed the same thing they did, and this wasn't making sense to them. Gotcha. But I think, first and foremost, it was an attack by Satan on believers because of their testimony of the Jewish king, Yeshua.
You see the exasperation of the Romans because they're going, wait, you say you're Jewish, but you're not following the Jewish tradition.
And by
excuse
the way,
excuse me, you can't use that excuse here.
Paul. That's a great point. I mean, you know, you think about all of the anti-Semitism, all of the anti-Zionism that goes on today, and a lot of it is founded in these ideas that the Jews control the banking system, they control the media, there's some kind of cabal. Did you know the same arguments were being made 2,000 years ago in Rome?
Yeah.
A lot of Romans hated Jews.
Yeah.
Why? Well, the real reason is Satan. The same explanation for anti-Semitism today.
Yes.
Satan, the pit of hell. But there's an external explanation as well. They're smart. They control everything.
Yeah.
How is it that this could be that there's so few people could have know so much and have so much power?
There's a promise.
Other than there's a cabal going on and a conspiracy.
Pre-World War II,
and
Germany.
This is exactly what Rome dealt with. There were a lot of people that in Rome, even, you know, you read Cicero and you read Pliny, you read Suetonius. Oh, man, these Jews are the worst troublemakers. They're scumbags. Can't we just get rid of them? But they had a political lobby in Rome. Why? The same reason they exist today, even though they shouldn't. They're the elect. God has chosen the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Richard, whether they believe or not. or not.
Still, still things you look.
Chris, I was raised that way, to hate the Jews. I remember my father saying they run this and they do that and they control this. And we were actually raised to hate the Jews.
And Lou, I hate to say it, in a lot of ways they do those things. But it's not a conspiracy. It's because...
Say thank you.
It's because of the blessing of the Creator.
Yeah.
So let's just read the first part of Philippians. At chapter 1, could someone read verses 1 through 6?
Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus.
Excellent. Thanks, Lou. So the point we're going to add here, but the point I wanted to make quickly, where I thought my rant would start, and it's probably not, because we don't have time. And I'm going to pray that the Lord suppress it. Is who is Paul writing to in verse 1?
To all the saints.
Yeah, including who?
Overseers and
deacons. Overseers and deacons.
Overseers and deacons. Good. So let's talk about overseers and deacons next Friday.
Oh, God.
Oh. Chris, is it possible just in a sentence to say, or if you can't, just skip it? Why was the Jewish tax allowed, exempt, and get into place? Did they do that just as a peace treaty? Or
yeah, good question. Two words, real politic.
Okay.
Real politic. What that means is that sometimes politics is governed, and of course, after the supernatural explanations, politics is often, we think, explained by idealism. Reality is explained by power. And you know this little nation? You know, on the strip of the Mediterranean that we read about all 24/7 in the news today, it's the size of Collier County, was doing the same thing 2,000 years ago. It had all this power. In fact, it kept 3 Roman legions, gave them the Heisman for 5 years until they had to destroy Jerusalem. I mean, this was a little group of people that caused so much problems that they had a real power, political power, financial power. And Rome had to deal with it.